The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
We would invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, okay? Hebrews chapter 11 this evening, and we've been going through this chapter looking at these pillars and examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's not forget where we began in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. It is substantial. It is evidentiary. It is based on facts. But they are facts that we cannot tangibly verify with our natural eyes and with our natural ears and our natural five senses. Instead, we believe it by faith, and faith is a fruit of the Spirit that God gives to His children, the new birth. But there's a difference between the indwelling nature of faith that we have, being a born-again child of God, and then the active use of that faith in our life, that we actively use it in trusting God in the midst of challenging circumstances in our life. So we've looked at the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham and Sarah, and now we have arrived in verses 20 and 21, and this evening we want to look at the faith of Isaac and the faith of Jacob. Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. And then in verse 20, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Here we see in verse 20 and 21 the example of Isaac and Jacob as they are nearing the end of their life. They're nearing the end of their earthly journey, their earthly pilgrimage, and they're about to lay down their tabernacle. They are about to lay down their earthly life, and they are exhibiting a bold, strong faith, even literally on their deathbed. We see many examples of faith in the life of Isaac and Jacob, and then we see Joseph in verse 22 as well, a very similar circumstance. We see them living by faith their entire life. Living by faith in a way that we can look at and be encouraged and be strengthened that God will bless us in the midst of the trial that we're in the midst of. But it's interesting, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul in penning Hebrews chapter 11, that the Holy Spirit doesn't zone in to those individual actions of faith in the midst of their life. Instead, the Holy Spirit chooses to zone in to the faith that they exhibit as they're on their deathbed. Isaac, who knows he's getting old and doesn't know when he's about to die, that Jacob and Esau are going to be blessed, and he's exhibiting faith on his deathbed. We see the same thing with Jacob, as he blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. And we also see something very similar in the life of Joseph. When he died, verse 22, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. We hope to consider the faith of Joseph in our next message during our next time with you. But these are three examples of men who lived by faith their entire life. And let's remember in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 17, that we're told that the just shall live by faith. Faith is not for getting life and exercising an option to opt into eternal life. Faith is for living life. Faith is imparted in the new birth by the Holy Spirit of God as God's children are born again. And now we have faith to trust God that we need to manifest and exhibit and strengthen in our life. But a faith that's good enough to live by is a faith that's good enough to die by. Okay? And that's what we want to talk about tonight. We have three examples in Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph that the Holy Spirit shows the faith that they exhibited on their deathbed, the faith that they lived their entire life based around. It was good enough to give them a vision of the future, to give them a vision of a heavenly home as they were about to pass away here in this earth. Remember, a faith that's good enough to live by is a faith that's good enough to die by. All right? Let's fast forward for just a minute and look at the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11, where we have this very quick, repetitive, rapid fire mentioning of all of these bold actions of faith. We have people that are zoned in on these pillars of the faith in the Old Testament that are zoomed in to look at specific actions that they exhibited in their life. But then you have much too many to talk about. So the Apostle Paul kind of summarizes it very quickly. But I want you to notice at the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11, some of the things that these pillars of faith dealt with, and these pillars of faith had to endure by faith in their life, and actually at the end of their life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, they were tortured and they weren't willing to recant. They weren't willing to denounce their faith in Jesus Christ because they had their eyes not upon the immediate trial that they were dealing with at the end of their life. They had their eyes not transfixed on their immediate situation, but their spiritual eyes were transfixed upon a better resurrection. And then in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, and they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and were tempted, and were slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then we have a parenthetical statement, of whom the world was not worthy. Now notice, they were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. These are people that were, quote, martyred for the cause of Christ. Now, with keeping that thought in mind, let's fast forward to Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that word witnesses there is the root word for martyr that we get in our English language. The Greek word is the basis that our English word martyr comes from. And we think of a martyr as being someone who simply is unwilling to recant. The people that are described here at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, that they're tortured, they're persecuted by some governmental entity, and they're unwilling to recant in the midst of severe persecution. But these witnesses, these martyrs that are being described in Hebrews chapter 11, many of them died normal lives, died normal deaths, rather. They did not die by being sawn asunder or being stoned or being persecuted by Nero or by some government. No, they lived a life by faith, and guess what? They died by faith. They were witnesses. A martyr is a witness. You know, think about someone who does die by the sword. Those that have been historically documented, such as Minion Fox's Book of Martyrs and many other martyrs that have been documented throughout the history of the church, that is a witness, right? That's a witness to their faith. In their death, they witnessed to the faith that they professed. Well, let me tell you, people are trying to, I guess, draw the line in the sand very starkly in America. You know, during this COVID-19 crisis, we've seen some personal liberties that have been restricted, and that might be the precursor of things to come. But some people have been saying, now's the time. You know, we've been saying it for quite a few years, but I think it's becoming even more prevalent now. Now's the time. We have to decide, are we going to obey God? Are we going to obey man? Are we willing to be martyred for the cause of Christ? I want to tell you what's more important than you being willing to be martyred at the stake. It's about you living a martyr witness life by faith, because if you live by faith, then that takes care of how you're going to conclude your life. Whether your life is concluded by the natural course of life, like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, who lived a long life and passed away in good old age, or if you are martyred by a government entity because we are persecuted for Christ. If we live by faith, then we should die the same way, okay? We die by faith. Now, that doesn't mean everyone that dies by faith is going to be sawn asunder. That don't mean that everyone that is a witness, a martyr for Christ, so to say, doesn't mean that they are going to be stoned and persecuted and beheaded or something like that. No, if we live by faith, then we die by faith as well, okay? A faith that's good enough to live by, and the just are commanded to live by faith. A faith that's good enough to live by is a faith that's good enough to die by, okay? We see the example of Isaac and Jacob, this witness, this martyr, right? This martyrdom witness that they exhibit in their life. And we see Isaac, that he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So we see this event at the latter end of Isaac's life being zoned in by the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Genesis chapter 27, where we see the example of that. Genesis chapter 27. And I'm sure you know the event here. Isaac is getting on to an older age, and he says in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 27 and in verse 1, rather, and it came to pass, and when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. So, and then in verse 2, he said, behold, I am old and know not the day of my death. So you go, and he tells him to go get his bow and go fix him some meat, and I'm going to bless you. Okay, so he says, I'm very old. I don't know the day of my death. Esau, you're the firstborn son. You are supposed to receive the blessing, so you go out, you prepare me some food, and then I will bless you. And then, of course, Rebecca, who prefers Jacob, she overhears this, and she notifies Jacob, and they go, and she gets some of Esau's clothing, so he will smell like Esau, he'll smell like the woods, and she gets some goat skin and puts it on his arms. So Isaac ends up being deceived, and he blesses Jacob, and then Esau wants to kill Jacob because Jacob stole his blessing. But we don't want to focus on that. What this describes is that Isaac knows that he has a limited amount of time left on this earth. He knows he's getting old, And he knows, he doesn't know when he's going to die. So before he does that, he wants to impart a blessing to the next generation. And who is supposed to receive that blessing is Esau, which even though it was sinful for Jacob and Rebekah to trick and lie to Isaac, actually, this was something that was prophesied and foretold even when the children were born. It says the elder shall serve the younger. Esau being the older would serve Jacob being the younger. Jacob ends up being blessed. And then, of course, we know Jacob and Esau are also used as an example of Jacob's family being Israel, the chosen of God being a depiction of the elect, and then Esau or Edom being a picture of the non-elect. So even though Isaac was deceived, it was actually in fulfillment of what the Lord said would end up happening, is that the elder would end up serving the younger. But I want us to notice the mindset, okay? The mindset of Isaac, who's on his deathbed. He knows he's about to die, and he's not just bemoaning all of his physical conditions. He, at this time, he can't see very well. No doubt he had many other physical ailments that ended up causing his death. He's not bemoaning his condition. Instead, Isaac is looking by faith. And notice the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. It says that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Okay? On his deathbed, Isaac was not concerned about him being about to die. Okay? What he was concerned about was things to come. Things to come in regards to him passing away and going into heaven, okay? But also things to come regarding the next generation. And that's what we see also with Jacob. We're going to see that in the way that he blessed the sons of Joseph. We see that with Joseph giving a command to the next generation. They have a vision looking forward to heaven, but a vision looking forward toward the next generation as well. So he blessed them concerning things to come. And it's interesting that this particular event in the life of Isaac is highlighted of his faith. You know, Isaac, we tried to mention it briefly. We didn't have time to really dwell on it. When Abraham was offering Isaac, or was about to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah, think about the faith of Isaac that's exhibited in that, right? He submitted. He was willing to be tied up. He was willing to be bound and willing to be sacrificed just because his daddy said so. Look at the faith of Isaac that's exhibited in that. The faith of Isaac in the giving of Rebekah to him as a wife. The providential blessing of that. But all of those events in Isaac's life are not highlighted. This event of faith of Isaac's life is highlighted by the Holy Spirit. And he blessed his sons concerning things to come. And you know that Isaac was taught by his dad. He was taught by Abraham. Not just about, you know, when he was going up there on Mount Moriah, he knew some stuff about sacrifice, didn't he? He said, look, we've got everything we need for sacrifice. We have everything we need for worship, but we don't have a lamb. He knew what was necessary for worship because his dad taught him that. Well, think about the perspective that we've already seen in Hebrews chapter 11 of Abraham, who confessed that he was a pilgrim and a stranger. He confessed that we're just dwelling in tabernacles, but one of these days, son, we're not going to dwell in tents anymore. We're going to dwell in a house that's not made with hands, and we're going to dwell in a city whose builder and maker is God, that heavenly Jerusalem. Don't you know that Abraham taught his son that? You see, Abraham passed that heavenly vision of faith down to Isaac. And now Isaac is attempting to pass that vision of faith down to the next generation. And then we see Jacob doing the same thing, passing that vision of faith down to the next generation. And Isaac had a faith concerning things to come. He had a hope of eternal life, right? He had a hope of a city that was better than the tabernacles that he was dwelling in. But he also had a hope concerning things to come for his seed, for the generations to come. And we see the faith of Isaac that's exhibited in that as he blessed Jacob and he blessed Esau, that he blessed them concerning things to come. And then we see Jacob doing something very similar at the conclusion of his life. Verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Again, we could say the same thing about Jacob. He lived a life of faith. He had many high points, just like anybody. He had some low points too. But many examples of faith that could be highlighted by the Holy Spirit. But what event in the life of Jacob does the Holy Spirit highlight of his faith? It is the faith on his deathbed. This is just a little bit before this period, but I'm sure you remember the story that Joseph sold into slavery. He ascends to the second in command. They have this famine and they're eventually be reunited. And then Jacob ends up finding out Joseph's alive and going into Egypt. But notice when he goes into Egypt, when he arrives in Egypt in Genesis chapter 47, I want you to notice this language that he uses. In Genesis chapter 47 and in verse 9, Jacob speaking unto Pharaoh, okay? Jacob speaking unto Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth. He said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He ended up living an extra 17 years in Egypt, by the way, before he passed away. But notice his characterization of his pilgrimage. And notice he uses the term pilgrimage there. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the same language that his granddaddy Abraham used? That no doubt Abraham told Isaac, and Isaac then told Jacob. They all had a pilgrim perspective. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. And notice the way that he characterizes his pilgrimage. Notice the way that Jacob, who's nearing the end of his life. Now, he's still going to live an extra 17 years, but he doesn't know that right now, right? He's going to live a little bit longer, but he doesn't know when he's going to pass away. But notice how he characterizes his pilgrimage here on this earth. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130, and few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the life of the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. How did he characterize his life here on earth? Few and evil. You know, 130 years is a long time. But what is 130 years in light of eternity? I mean, it's just a blip on the radar. It's nothing, okay? Even Methuselah, who's the oldest man that ever lived on the earth, lived to way up into his 900s. 900 years is nothing in comparison to eternity. And he says that the years of my pilgrimage, they've been few. But how did he characterize it? Oh, my life has been grand. Now, look, I know that he thanked the Lord for the blessings in his life. And I know I can say the same in my life as well. Praise the Lord for the blessings that I have received in my life. But this life, this world, is not characterized by goodness. It's characterized by evil, okay? And he says, few and evil have the days of my pilgrimage been. He maintained that same pilgrim mindset, just like his granddaddy, Abraham, just like his daddy, Isaac. And just like one of our songs in the Primitive Baptist Church says, I'm a long time traveling here below to lay this body down. I think he was getting ready to lay down the body of his pilgrimage. He was getting ready to lay down his tabernacle. And then, fast forward 17 years later, when Jacob is about to die, it says, Genesis chapter 47, verse 29, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me, and bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. Now, what we see in the 22nd verse in Hebrews chapter 11 is that Joseph, when he ultimately passes away, he has the same vision. Now, Jacob passes away and Joseph gets leave of Pharaoh to go bury his dad. But Joseph, his bones don't leave until the Exodus, okay? But Joseph sees the example of his father who says, I do not want to be buried in this wicked land. I want to be buried in my homeland. I want to reside in my homeland. But Jacob knows that the time that he was about to die is nearing. So therefore, knowing that, he desires to bless the next generation. We see the same thing with Jacob that we saw in his father Isaac, a desire to bless the next generation concerning things to come. Genesis chapter 48, and in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And notice this, Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. And then he goes on to bless the two sons of Joseph. Jacob knows that he's getting close to passing away. He has lived a martyr's life of faith, a martyr witness, testimony of faith in his life. Again, a martyr is not someone who simply dies in faith. A martyr is someone who lives by faith, just like this cloud of witnesses that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, who witnesses and testifies to their God by the life of faith that they live, trusting in him. So Jacob is nearing the end of his life, and he specifically wants to bless the two sons of Joseph. He takes the entire chapter of verse 48 to bless the two sons of Joseph, and then he goes on and blesses the rest of his sons. But he blesses the two sons of Joseph in much more depth. And he goes on and he lays his hands upon their head and he purposefully, it says in verse 14, he puts his right hand upon Ephraim, which is the younger, and then his left hand upon Manasseh, guiding his hands wittingly. Now, even though he was old and his eyes were dim, he couldn't see, he was still very sharp mentally. It says that he knew what he was doing. Just like how Jacob had been prophesied, the elder shall serve the younger, the same was true with Ephraim and Manasseh. He purposefully guided his hands to put his right hand upon the younger instead of Manasseh. And then Joseph realizes that and he tries to switch it, but Jacob says, no, I knew what I was doing. But I want you to notice what Jacob does here. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 2. He knows he's nearing the end of his life, and he desires to bless the next generation. And it says in Genesis 48 and verse 2 that Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. You know, if you've been around people that are at the end of their life, they get very feeble, and their physical abilities get very restricted. And he describes it in the Hebrews 11 and in verse 21 account that he worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. So it's almost like he strengthened himself to get out of bed and he has to brace himself with his staff and rise up, bracing himself on that staff. But you know what? Jacob, at the end of his life, who had lived his life by faith, he had a vision toward not the immediate circumstance of what he was enduring, but he had a vision toward the world that was to come. But he wasn't just wanting to die. He wanted to impart a blessing to the next generation. So what did he do? He took all of the strength that he had in his body. He had to lean up on his staff to help him up. He took all of the strength. He strengthened himself and took all the strength that he had and got up out of bed to do what? To bless the next generation and to impart wisdom and instruction unto the next generation. I'll tell you, there are many of our elderly members, brothers and sisters, that have been so devout, that have been physically limited in a very difficult way. But you know what? Every Sunday, they strengthen themselves to get up and go to church, to get up and fellowship with the saints. You know, I didn't get to witness it firsthand because I'm not at Sulphur Springs on a Sunday mornings. But I remember Brother Joe Nettles in the funeral for Sister Mary Pounders at Sulphur Springs Church. He described how Sister Mary's entire Sunday was centered around strengthening herself to go to the house of God and worship. Because that's what was Joseph, what was Jacob doing this for? He was doing it to worship, okay? He was gathering all the strength that he had to worship. And the way that he was worshiping here was instructing the next generation. But I remember Brother Joe speaking of Sister Mary in his message at her funeral, of how her entire Sunday was getting up in the morning, getting up very early, and planning her entire day. She listened to us on the radio as well, but planning her entire day, strengthening herself with hopes that she would come to church, and she would labor and just be struggling walking in. And they have a little seat for her, a little recliner up at the front for Sister Mary. And I remember him saying that it was such a struggle for her to get there, but that was about the, during worship, she would tell her family, was about the only time that she wasn't in pain. I'll tell you, that is the type of devoted commitment that we need to have for worship. Definitely when we have physical strength, but even as we age on in years, Jacob strengthens, takes all the strength that he has to instruct the next generation. And what is his blessing of Manasseh and Ephraim characterized as? The Holy Spirit says that is worship, right? He took, even though he's an old man, he took all the strength that he had to worship God. Let's look at a couple verses very quickly. We don't have much time left. Psalm chapter 71. And actually, in my Bible that has a little subtitle headings for sections and subtitle headings for some of the Psalms, the subtitle heading that the Nelson Bible provided in Psalm 71 is a prayer for the aged. And that's what's described here in Psalm 71. Notice verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of my old age, and forsake me not when my strength faileth. You know, those that are getting to the end of their life can feel alone, especially if you're in a nursing home setting or something like that, that you don't have the visitors you normally do. You're not able to get out and see people in the manner that you used to. Don't be concerned that the Lord is going to forsake His people. You know, David said, David's not attributed with penning this psalm, but he says in another psalm, once was young and now I'm old. But you know what? I haven't seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. So the Lord's not going to forsake you once you get past a certain age. No, the Lord's not going to cast you off. Notice in verse 18 as well. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Now, that's true. That's true. We don't want the Lord to forsake us in the midst of our probably health problems, in the midst of our old age. But notice, the psalmist here is not just asking the Lord to not forsake him so I don't die sooner. No, he wants to maintain his health for a specific purpose. He wants to maintain his health until he has accomplished this purpose. Verse 18 of Psalm 71. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Why? until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. He desired to have strength, that the Lord would not forsake him in his old age, so that he could testify and exhort and teach the next generation. It wasn't just about me maintaining my health and me remaining here. No, because we understand, if we have the right perspective of living by faith, that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We have the perspective of Jacob, that few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. And just like Abraham, we are like the man Christian that is on a pilgrim's progress, who's on a journey to the celestial city. That's our life. We are pilgrims and strangers on a journey to the celestial city. And if we keep that perspective, you know, I want to stay here as long as I can, as long as I'm profitable in the kingdom of God. But the reason that I desire to stay is to glorify God and serve others and do the best I can to serve God and His kingdom. But one of the reasons that I want to stay is to teach God's strength unto the next generation. I don't want to just hang out just to make more money or to gain more notoriety or add one more year to my obituary. I want the Lord to maintain His providential blessings in my life, not forsake me when I'm old and gray-headed. For what purpose? That I can teach the next generation about the power of God and the grace of God. Psalm chapter 78 and in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to thy law. Incline your ears to the words of thy law. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. Lord, please preserve us when I'm old and gray-headed. Why? So I can teach the next generation how good You are. So I can teach the next generation what a great God we have. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their generation, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We don't want to just abide here to make more money or to gain in greater worldly prestige. I hope that our greatest desire to maintain our life here, one of our goals in maintaining our life, should be to teach the next generation. And both Isaac and Jacob kept that perspective. They were looking toward heaven. I'll tell you, they were both ready to get there. But before the Lord took them, before the Lord, you know, we have to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We don't know when our time might come. But while I'm here, I'm going to teach the next generation about how good my God is. Isaiah chapter 46 and in verse 4, even to your old age I am He, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, even I will carry and will deliver you. In other words, the God that saved you, the God that was with you in your young age, when you were a nursing infant, that same God is going to be with you when you have hoar hairs, when you have gray hairs. The God that's with you in your youth is not going to forsake you in your aged years, when you're old and gray-headed. The same God that was with you then will be with you now. You know, the God that was with us, that was with the Old Testament saints that we've been considering in Hebrews chapter 11, the psalm that we sing, the God in the olden times, He's just the same today, okay? The God that has been with you all your life is not going to forsake you when you get old and your hairs get gray, right? Isn't that a comforting message? You know, I think as a side note, to not just this COVID-19 crisis, but this message this evening, we need to be visiting those that are in nursing homes. We need to be visiting those that are limited physically, that don't have the ability to get out and see others as they need. And we need to remind them of this. We need to remind them that, you know what? I understand that you may not have as many visitors and be able to see as many people as you used to, but you know what? The Lord is with you. And you know what? They may take that opportunity, because many of them are just like Jacob. They may be old and their eyes, they can't see very well, but they were winning. Yeah, they're smart, you know. Jacob, he knew what he was doing when he was putting his hands on his grandsons. He knew what he was doing. So they're mentally sharp, but they're physically diminished. And I'll tell you, not just will it be a blessing if you go visit them, but that will give them an opportunity to brag on the Lord to the next generation, okay? Isaac and Jacob had a vision toward the next generation. And Jacob was a older disciple. But you know what? He was still committed to worship. He was committed. And what was worship? Let's not miss what's being clarified here. What was an act of worship? You know what? If you're a older person and you cannot physically attend public worship anymore, you want to know how you can worship God? One of the ways you can worship God is you can gather all of your strength. And when your grandkids come visit you, when people come visit you, you can gather your strength and you can bless them and you can brag on the Lord, right? That's worship. That's ascribing worth and honor to the Lord. You may be physically limited in attending public worship, but that does not diminish your ability to worship God by instructing the next generation. And I want you to notice how each of these people inspired this in their sons, right? It started with Abraham, right? And he confessed that he was a pilgrim and a stranger. And then Isaac, on his deathbed, he is blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And then Jacob does the same thing when he's dying, and Joseph does the same thing when he's dying. I'll tell you, I'm so thankful for the testimony of faith that other older members in my family, not just in my natural family, but in my spiritual family, in the church, I have been encouraged and strengthened by their example of faith in their old age as much as I have been anything in my discipleship. Okay? If you're an older person, you know what? You have the ability to set that example for someone else, not just for people in the church, but for your son, for your grandson, for your great-grandson. Because I'll tell you, the God that was with you in your young years, he will not forsake you when you get old and gray-headed. But use every little bit of strength that you have. Gather it together if it's necessary. Gather it together. And teach that next generation. Teach them concerning things to come. Worship with them. Even if you can't attend public worship, worship with them, instructing them by the bedside. I'll tell you, a faith that's good enough to live by is a faith that's good enough to die by. If it's a faith that's strong enough to withstand us and give us strength and hope, you know, hope. Yeah, the faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And hope is an anchor of the soul. If that hope is such an anchor throughout your entire life, think about what a strong, resolute anchor that hope and faith will be at the end of your life. A faith and a hope that is good enough to be the anchor of your soul throughout your entire life, that's certainly good enough to anchor us as we near the conclusion of our earthly pilgrimage here on this earth. A faith that's good enough to live by, I tell you, it's a faith that's good enough to die by. And I hope that we can follow the example of Isaac and Jacob and also Joseph and instruct the next generation, even when we get old and gray-headed, even when we might even be nearing the end of our earthly pilgrimage. You know, one of the songs that we sing in the Primitive Baptist Church, it says, "Our bondage, it shall end. It soon shall end. By and by, by and by." You know, this is just a pilgrimage. We just have these bodies that are tabernacles for a little bit of period of time. And we want to use these tabernacles to the glory of God, to the best of our ability, to instruct the next generation. But understand, we are pilgrims on a journey to a celestial city. And Abraham, he had that vision. But I want you to notice that Abraham's vision and faith, it extended to his great-grandson, right? To Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. And even Joseph, on his deathbed, he had that same vision of faith. And I believe a lot of that can be attributed to the faith of Abraham, and then the faith of Isaac, and then the faith of Jacob, and then the faith of Joseph. You see, our faith strengthens the faith of others. I hope that we can be found with that vision toward the next generation. And again, a faith that's good enough to live by, it's a faith that's good enough to die by.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.